Well, indeed, we all will fly away. And assemblies like this are designed to help us so that we can fly away and be with our great God. We have that opportunity. We have that hope because of His love and grace and mercy and His plan to save sinners like us. If I were to ask you to name three things about David, what three things would come immediately to your mind? Well, I don't know what they might be. I suspect you might say, well, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. You might say, well, now David was the young lad that killed that giant Philistine. You might remember, well, David was described as a man after God's own heart. And if those were the three things that came to your mind, all of those things are true. But there's something about David's life that I'm not sure we think about, at least not immediately. And that is the fact that David was a man who had all kinds of problems and difficulties in his life. In fact, I would suggest to you that David had more than his fair share of problems. As a young man, he was pursued all over the southern part of the land by King Saul because Saul viewed David as his nemesis. And in fact, David survived more than one assassination attempt by King Saul. And as a result, he had to hide in the wilderness. And the Judean wilderness is indeed a very barren place. On one occasion, David's family was kidnapped and his friends turned against him. All of those things occurred in the life of David before he became king. And of course, we remember, as I've already mentioned, that David committed adultery and then he killed Bathsheba's husband Uriah in an effort to cover up his sin. And that was the turning point in the reign of David. But David's problems and his difficulties, it seems, were only beginning at that point because his son Amnon raped his daughter Tamar. And to avenge Tamar, Absalom murdered Amnon. And then later, Absalom led a revolt against his father, and Absalom himself was killed, despite David's wishes that he be spared. How did David deal with all of those difficulties in his life? Well, I would suggest to you that one of the things that David did is that he strengthened himself in his friends. He strengthened himself in his relationship with King Saul's son, Jonathan. In fact, the inspired historian tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 15, "So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that.' So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. David found strength. David found encouragement. David found support in the close relationship that he had with his dear friend Jonathan. And so one of the ways that David was able to deal with the difficulties in his life was through his friends. And David's friends came to his rescue, you might say, on other occasions as well. A woman named Abigail brought food to David and his famished men because her churlish husband, Nabal, had refused to help them. And if you remember that story, you know that when David heard about Nabal's refusal, basically he said, "Boys, let's lock and load. We're going after Nabal." And he was headed out. Well, a servant comes and tells Abigail, and she gathers food together and she rushes out to intercept David. And through her entreaty and intercession, her husband's life was spared, and she kept David from doing something that he would have regretted the rest of his life. When David's son Absalom tried to take the kingdom away from his father, David's friends came to the rescue. Men like Ittai and Zadok and Abiathar and Hushai and Ziba. So David found strength and help and support and encouragement in times of trouble from his friends. And folks, God wants us today, as the people of God, to find strength and help and encouragement from one another. And there are several passages that we could read, and I'm flashing them before you on the chart, but I've decided to read just one of these passages. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, notice what Paul says beginning in verse 5. "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." Have you been there? Have you walked in those moccasins? Have you experienced what David experienced, or rather what Paul experienced? Well, he goes on in verse 6, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Here Paul was. He was facing trouble on every side. Outside were conflicts, he said. Inside were fears. And lo and behold, Titus comes. And Paul is comforted and strengthened by the coming of his friend. And not just the coming of Titus, because Titus comes with good news. He comes to tell Paul that the Corinthians are earnestly concerned about Saul. It's going to be one of those days. About Paul. David was strengthened in his friends. But what about those times when our friends fail us? What about those times when perhaps our friends are just not there to help us? What about those times when our friends try to help us, but they wind up making matters worse? Has that ever happened in your life? That's what happened in the life of Job. Job's friends came when they heard about Job's trials, and they sat in silence for 7 days. I would suggest to you that perhaps that was the best thing that they did. But when they began to speak, as Job put it later, they turned out to be miserable comforters. Job says in Job 16, beginning in verse 1, then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end, or what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do if your soul were in my soul's place. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. Sometimes our friends try to help us and they fail. They just make matters worse. What about those times when our friend forsakes us in the hour of trial? David knew about that. He knew what that was like. He experienced that kind of thing in his own life, and he writes about it in the 41st Psalm when he says in the 9th verse, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And you may remember that John in his gospel alludes to that statement and suggests that it was fulfilled ultimately in Judas's betrayal of Jesus. But I think that statement had an immediate application in the life of David. I suspect it was when Ahithophel betrayed David. But then in the 55th Psalm, David says in verse 12, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. David knew what it was like to have a trusted friend betray him. And if that's ever happened in your life, then you know how devastating and how painful that can be. What about those times when our friends want to help, but they simply cannot? Perhaps because they don't know what to say or do. Or perhaps because the help that we need is really beyond their ability to supply. Well, I think once again, we find an answer in the life of David. And I would encourage you to open your Old Testaments to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and begin reading with me in the first verse. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now let me back up a step or two and remind you of the situation preceding the words that I've just read in your hearing. At this particular time, Saul is still trying to get rid of David. And David is living in the village of Ziklag. He's fled from Saul. In fact, he has aligned himself with the Philistines. And the Philistines are preparing to go to battle with King Saul. And David and his men went to join them in this battle. But several of the Philistines didn't trust David. And so they sent him back to his home. It's when David and his men get back to Ziklag that they see that the city has been burned and that their loved ones have been kidnapped. So in addition to the anguish that David felt, knowing that two of his wives had been taken kidnapped, there is additional anguish because his own people begin to blame David. In fact, they're talking about stoning him. What's a man do in a situation like that? Well, the record says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And folks, that's what we need to do all the time. When we have friends who come to our aid and they help us, we still need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. When at times our friends fail us, we need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. But in a practical way, what does that mean? How do we go about strengthening ourselves in the Lord? Well, I want to remind you that it was during this troubled time in David's life that he composed several of his psalms. For example, he composed the 59th psalm while Saul was pursuing him and trying to kill him. The superscription says, to the chief musician set to do not destroy, a mictum of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. David wrote Psalm 56 in a difficult time in his life. The superscription says, to the chief musician set to the silent dove in distant lands, a mictum of David, when the Philistines captured him in Gath. And the superscription of the third psalm says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And the superscription of Psalm 63 says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. When David found himself dealing with all kinds of difficulties and problems, one of the things that he did was to compose psalms. And may I suggest to you this morning that I think we can learn some things about how we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord from some of the statements that David makes in some of these Psalms. Notice what David says in Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? I was looking at this passage this morning as I was going over my notes to prepare for this sermon, and it just kind of jumped off the page at me that David said, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. But then he says, just a moment later, in God I have put my trust, I will not fear. From this statement, we learn that one of the things that we need to do in trying and difficult times is to put our faith and trust in God. And we certainly need to do that whenever we find ourselves afraid. David said, when I'm afraid, I trust in God. But then he says, in God I have put my trust, I will not fear. You see, it was when he was afraid that he said, I'm going to put my trust in God. And it's after he puts his trust in God that he says, I'm not going to fear. And then a few verses later, beginning in verse 9 and following, David says, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? When we find ourselves in trying times, we need to put our faith and trust in God. And then from Psalm 59, we learn that we need to continue to praise God for His help. David says in verse 16 and 17, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. That's one of the things that David did in trying times. He sang praise to God. And you know, just as I was reading that verse, I suddenly remembered, well, you know, that's what Paul and Silas did when they found themselves imprisoned in the city of Philippi. I don't know if this psalm influenced their decision to sing praise to God. Be that as it may, this is what David did, and this is one of the things that we can do to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We can sing praise. Might not be the easiest thing for us to do if we're hurting, but it'll help us. It'll help us strengthen ourselves in the Lord. David says in Psalm 63 that he overcame his problem of loneliness by seeking the Lord. He writes, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Let me tell you, folks, David knew what it was like to be in a dry and thirsty land, because that's where David found himself when he was fleeing all over the southern part of Judah from King Saul. That area of Palestine is a dry and thirsty land. And in that period of his life, David sought out the Lord. He sought the Lord, he says, in the Lord's sanctuary. Continuing our reading in verse 3, he says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." One of the ways that we strengthen ourselves in the Lord is through praise and through prayer. And then notice what David says in verses 6 and 7. "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice." One of the ways that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God was by thinking about the Lord, meditating upon the Lord, thinking about all of the good things that God had done for him, all of the ways that God had rescued him and protected him and provided for him. These are the ways, I would submit to you, that David strengthened himself in the Lord. So what about us? In times of trial and tribulation, when we deal with the difficulties and the problems that we face in life, are we doing what David did? Are we strengthening ourselves in the Lord our God? I speak to folks who have problems. Now, I know that because you're human. I don't know what all your problems might be, but I do know that I speak to folks with problems. I speak to folks who are dealing with ongoing health issues. I know that. And I speak to folks who have family problems in various ways. Some of you are living with a spouse who has not made the decision to follow Jesus. Some of you are concerned about the spiritual well-being of your children. It may be that some of you are dealing with financial difficulties that I know nothing about. The COVID virus has certainly put a strain, an economic strain, on families all across this land. It maybe has put a strain on you. I don't know. Sadly, in many cases, people try to handle their problems, tackle their difficulties by leaving God out of the picture. And sometimes they just forsake God entirely by no longer praising Him and praying to Him on a daily basis, by failing to assemble when the saints gather together to edify one another and worship one another. I can't tell you how many times through the years someone has told me who's been neglecting to assemble with the saints, and I go and talk with them, and that, well, I've got some things to work out. You know, the thing I've noticed, they never seem to work those things out. And why wouldn't you want to assemble with the saints where you can be with brethren to help you and encourage you and pray for you? And maybe even give you advice that would help you in the midst of your difficulties. Let me say it again. David sought the Lord in the sanctuary. We do know that there was at least one instance when David went to the tabernacle when he was fleeing from King Saul. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I fear that preachers have read that passage so many times that brethren are just sick and tired of hearing Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. But folks, it's still in the Bible. It's still there. Whether I remind you of its teaching or not. Now, the primary purpose in that passage is not this business about not forsaking. The primary purpose of the passage is this exhortation for us to exhort one another. But we can't exhort one another if we're not together. We can't do that. When we try to solve our problems and deal with our problems without God, that makes the Lord angry. Now, that's not just my opinion. That's what Scripture indicates. Listen to what Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning in verse 5. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." The man who forgets God, the man who does not trust and rely on God, God says that man's cursed. Now, if we were to take the time to continue reading in this passage, we would find that God pronounces a blessing on the man who trusts in the Lord. I think we find a good example of God's displeasure when people fail to trust and rely on Him in Isaiah chapter 30. Because you see, when the Assyrians attacked Israel, there were many of God's people who put their trust in Egypt rather than Jehovah. And Isaiah writes, beginning in verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." They weren't relying on the Lord. They weren't trusting in Him. They weren't depending upon Him. They looked to Egypt. And God said that He was going to frustrate their efforts because they were trying to solve their problems all on their own. Isaiah 31, beginning of verse 1, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, that's Egypt, and he who is helped, that's the Israelites, trusting in Egypt, will fall down. They all will perish together. God wants us to trust in him. May I remind you that virtually all of the mightiest nations on the face of the earth, sooner or later, have perished. Despite their economic wealth, despite their military might, God doesn't need armies to bring a nation to its knees. Who would have thought a year ago that a little virus that we'd never heard of would have the impact that it has had on our country? So folks, we shouldn't put our trust in princes. We shouldn't put our trust in horses and chariots. Or Patriot missiles. Or atomic and hydrogen bombs. God considers us cursed when we trust in something other than him. But God wants us to trust him. James says in James 4 in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There is a sense in which the old adage that says God helps those who help themselves is true, but in another sense, God helps those who put their trust in him and lean upon him. The wise man says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. When we leave God out of the picture in solving our problems, one thing is certain: God will leave us to deal with those problems on our own and without his help. And that's not a good thing. I think David teaches us some important things about dealing with the difficulties that come into our life. David, at times, strengthened himself in his friends, and that was a good thing, but at all times, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And that's what we need to do. So are we trusting in God? Are we trusting in our own strength? Are we relying on God to give us strength and deliverance, not necessarily from our problems, but through our problems? And most importantly of all, are we relying on God to help us deal with the problem of sin in our life. If there's unforgiven sin in your life this morning, it can be washed away by the blood of Jesus. But you've got to seek God's forgiveness on His terms. If you're ready to do that, we would be honored to help you in any way that we can. Will you respond to the gospel right now as we stand and we sing?